Thank you, Steve. I would invite you to turn in your Bibles, in the Pew Bible or the Bible that you brought with you, to the Epistle of 1 John, the Epistle of 1 John, chapter 5. John has written five books of our New Testament. His Gospel is obviously the longest, and then the first, second, and third letters of John, and then the book of Revelation. I know that during welcome and announcements, I'm pretty much in a very jovial mood this morning. I'm feeling pretty good, and trying to crack jokes. I've never been really good at that. You know that by now, probably for 12 years or so. The only one that really laughs at my jokes is Wade Rungan, and he doesn't come here no more because they don't live here no more. So I'm not really good at telling jokes. I have no comic delivery. And to be honest with you, life sometimes isn't really lollipops and gummy bears. We all have joys and sorrows. We are told by Scripture to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice appropriately. I mean, we all come here this morning with different things going on in our lives, some great joys and some deep sorrows, some traumas, and some celebrations. And it's like that for all of us. The body of Christ comes together that way every Sunday. But this morning, I'd like to just kind of start with a little personal kind of thing. Not normally to do this. It's been a pretty heartbreaking week for me, and I'm sure for many people. And maybe heartbreaking is a little bit of an overstatement, but some people have glass hearts, and the wind blows and their heart breaks, for various different reasons. Others have, rhino-skinned hearts. They're pretty tough, and their hearts are almost never, ever broken. And pastors are said, one teacher of many pastors said many years ago that, among other things, a pastor needs to have the mind of a scholar, the heart of a child, and the skin of a rhinoceros. And that's fairly true. It happens over time in ministry that those things are developed. But still this week, it has something for everyone, if you've been paying attention. And I don't really want to start the sermon on a downbeat. But nonetheless, it's been a heartbreaking week. When I went on vacation and we were in the Rockies, it was fairly easy to ignore news outlets and what was going on in our country and in the world, just because you really weren't around television and print media wasn't easily available. And, you could get a little signal, but not much in the Rockies. And even when you went to Estes Park, you were really focused on other things than, reading your daily blogs or sitting in front of a TV for half an hour while you're in a waiting room somewhere to see somebody. So, it wasn't easily available. But like it or not, we do live in the over-information age. We've gone from the age of information to really over-information. It's just constantly barraging us. And we're at the mercy of those who determine what it is that we get information about. We have a little bit of choice onto where we turn for our news, but by and large, whatever they want to give us is what we're getting. And it's not like it used to be in the old days where, you would get just the facts, ma'am. What we're getting really is opinions. We're getting their interpretation and understanding and points of view rather than asked to make our own. So it's kind of a weird time to be alive and trying to discern what is it that we're being fed. This week, as most of you know, most likely, if you at all have turned the TV on, have read any blogs, have been on your Facebook, wherever, most of you know that a dentist from Minnesota was hunting in Zimbabwe, and the details seem to indicate that he illegally killed an alpha lion named Cecil. Now, Cecil was a research lion, and he lived as a protected residence of a game preserve. He was collared. If Cecil hadn't been collared, we probably would not know anything about Dr. Palmer and Cecil. Do you know about Dr. Palmer and Cecil? Okay, I'm getting a few nods. You know about this lion that was killed? Okay, good. I mean, that's fine. Dr. Palmer maintains that he believed that he had all the necessary permits and that he entrusted himself to his local hunting guides. Okay? He, however, did kill Cecil illegally because it appears that they lured the lion from his protected reserve, which is illegal, and harvested this lion. Ignorance is no excuse, whether or not Dr. Palmer knew or the other men knew that they thought. Ignorance is no excuse. And the news outlets claim that the world is in an uproar. Everybody in the world is in an uproar that Cecil has died. Okay? It seems to be true. You'll have to wait until the very end of the sermon to find out why I use the word "that seems to be true." Okay, so that's your teaser. Kind of cast that out there and clunk it hit. It would seem to be true. There was another story also that has been getting a bunch of coverage. And it happens to deal with Planned Parenthood. And most of you probably have heard something about what's been going on as these videos by that group of investigative journalists that maybe they are, maybe they aren't, not really sure yet, have investigated. Planned Parenthood has been exposed by an undercover investigative journalistic group who has been releasing videos of some of the high-ranking officials in different states in private meetings, in dinner meetings, in laboratories, in all kinds of different places. These officials appear to be involved in illegal actions with respect to selling parts of human babies that have been terminated for profit. By law, they are allowed to sell those parts for shipping and handling, but not for profit. What has been heartbreaking personally, and I don't know how you experience these things. I mean, I get angry, but it is the content of the stories that is heartbreaking. But really, what is troubling me is that the good guys are the bad guys in the way it's being reported. And the bad guys would rather save a lion than an innocent human child. And I know that abortion and choice and all of those things are far more complicated, but not to me. It's no wonder that in our culture and in our society and in our lives, especially in the affluence that we live in, there is a lack of confidence, a lack of certainty, because of the way that information comes at us with the particular spin of whoever is telling us the story. We just can't think straight. Beloved, if you go and read online CNN's version of Planned Parenthood, and if you go online and read Fox News' version of Planned Parenthood, it'll make your head spin. There's a great deal of confusion and uncertainty in the world that we live in. And yet John, in 1 John, addresses a statement of purpose for his writing that I think really does translate into the lives of believers in a fundamental way that you and I do not need to be confused. We do not need to be heartbroken. We do not need to be dismayed or befuddled. But we can stand and stand firm. Sometimes life can be confusing. What seems like an obviously bad thing can be spun in our media in such a way that it becomes befuddling, heartbreaking. Not that the morality is questioned, Not that I would be questioning my own morality, my own faith, but rather how confusing it can be to hear people turned upside down and sideways about what is clear and certain in God's Word. Mia Farrow tweeted out Dr. Palmer's home address. And then later took that away and tweeted out his business address. And there were hundreds of protesters calling for his extradition to Zimbabwe to face the law there. Well, if he broke the law there, I mean, that's probably not a bad idea. That justice would be served the way it's supposed to be and government runs the way God wants it to. However, PETA has called for him to be hanged. How we give credibility to individuals that react that way to human life is beyond me. And now I get a little worked up and I'll just calm down now and get back to the Word of God. This letter that John wrote has consistently put in front of us a high degree of certainty, of purpose, of proof, of command, of resolve, of obedience, of genuine believers in Christ. There isn't really a whole lot of guesswork in following Christ as it's given to us in Scripture. Yes, there is an incredible amount of growth that needs to happen for Christians, but not a lot of guesswork. God has not hidden the process from us. It's not something that we need to discover or unlock like some kind of puzzle. It is in black and white. And John gives us a statement of purpose, just like he did in his gospel. He's coming to the close of his letter here to the individuals that he's writing to, and much like he did in his gospel, chapter 20, near the end, around verse 21, John says, "These things I have written to you in order that you may know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." He says the same thing here, 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 is where we start, where we have left off in this series. "These things I have written to you." See, it's clear. He's telling us the purpose. Now, with some other Bible books and letters, we have to kind of figure out what the purpose is. But the authors do generally give us why they're writing. "I have written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him." Eternal life to prayer. The connections are obvious. The certainty is obvious. All along, he has been assuring the genuine believer of the truths that actually prove their faith, of the doctrine and behavior that is exhibited by genuine followers of Christ. What is truth? How to expose the lies, recognize the lives of false doctrine and the false teachers. He has been exposing their doctrine and their sinful behavior. He has been dismantling the arguments that false teachers have put forward concerning the person and work of Jesus Christ, concerning the truth, concerning sin, and so forth. If we say that we have not sinned, we are liars. We have made God a liar because we are sinners. The false teachers have caused genuine believers to be rattled, to be befuddled, to be confused, to be heartbroken, to question their faith. And so God is reassuring them of what genuine faith is, what it looks like, how it behaves. John has put forward proofs of genuine faith. There is a certainty in knowing. "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you may know that you have eternal life." That's bankable material. That's a certainty that God has committed himself to all those who would follow Christ genuinely. If you believe in the name of the Son of God, then you have eternal life. What that name means and what belief means, we have unpacked repeatedly, and John repacks repeatedly, that Jesus Christ is the one true Son of God, one and only Son of God, that he died on the cross for our sins, that he was raised again and is seated at the right hand of God the Father. That is the good news, the kernel of the gospel. When you and I believe that, when we exercise faith, when we come to the cross and trust in Jesus Christ and him alone by faith, are ye saved through grace. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not as a result of works, lest any of us should boast. God gives us a certainty through the pen of Paul, and we are reassured what it looks like. Because false teachers have rattled them. They have questioned who Jesus Christ is. They have claimed not to be sinners. John has put forth the proofs of genuine faith, and now he is writing that they may know. Can you see the certainty in the statement? Just go back a little bit. This was last time's sermon. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you may know that you have eternal life. There is a certainty that God has put forward in his word, and he assures the genuine believer that they have eternal life. But he moves on. John moves on, and he gives us a confidence. He says, basically, that one of the outworkings, one of the ways in which this is exhibited in the lives of you, genuine believers, because you have eternal life, he gives them a good confidence. This is the confidence we have. Now, I know that pride is a sin. Now, I know that it is antithetical to our local culture to exhibit a level of confidence. And there's a heightened sense of that in the area in which we live. You go to different parts of the country and different areas, and people really don't like conceit or pride. But we all love the athlete who wins the final buzzer beater and slams his chest and points, and our team wins. We don't ever call him conceited or her conceited. But there is a confidence that knowing Christ ought to breed in a Christian, in a genuine follower. And it's not a bad confidence. It's a good confidence. It's something firm to stand on. And in a world of uncertainty, in a life that is heartbreaking, in a day that is confusing, we need some solid things to stand on. We need a little bit more confidence in our lives. And one of the things that we have that is confidence is our presence before Almighty God, not based upon our own merits, no, rather based upon the person and work of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Because a genuine believer has not denied that Jesus is the Christ, and because a genuine believer has faith in Jesus, they know they have eternal life and that it's a gift from God. If you have received that gift from God, beloved, then you can have confidence as you approach him in prayer. Ask anything you want, and bam, God's going to give it to you. Now, that was sarcasm. I don't believe that. You ought to not believe that as well, because that's not what Scripture teaches here, and it's not anywhere in Scripture. What it says is this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask, if we pray anything according to his will, he hears us. You see, there's a qualification that's there. There are people, though, beloved, who claim the name of Christ and teach such lies today. their false teachers. And you might remember in this sermon series a couple of times where I named names. Remember when we saw that little video of Gloria Copeland and she claimed that Ken was the weatherman in their family and you can talk to cyclones and tornadoes and whoop, 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 they got to go back up. Maybe you weren't here for that sermon. It's online somewhere. You can find the video. It makes me laugh as it breaks my heart. You may remember that I also talked about T.D. Jakes and outlined for you his foundation in Oneness Pentecostalism, which teaches the ancient heresy, the ancient lie of what's called modalism, that there's only one God and that he operates in three different modes differently. So sometimes he's the Father, and sometimes he's the Son, and sometimes he's the Spirit, but it's only one God, and that's wrong. We have one God in three persons. So T.D. Jakes starts in a heretical position denying the Trinity. He denies the Jesus of Scripture. And John warns us about men like T.D. Jakes. Now, in 2012, he was in an interview with Mark Driscoll, and in that interview, he said he is moving away from his non-Trinitarian position, but he still carries an awful lot of baggage in his writings and in his stuff from his background. Okay? I told you back then, if you have T.D. Jakes books, go burn them. Okay? Get rid of them. Oneness Pentecostalism is a nasty form of Christianity. There are others that have oneness backgrounds and are oneness preachers. Those of you who remember Phillips, Craig, and Dean, I mean, they don't get a lot of musical play today, but did you like Phillips, Craig, and Dean, their music? Yeah, it was good stuff, wasn't it? They deny Jesus. Do you know the name Tom Tenney? Well, they deny Jesus because they believe in modalism, which is a heresy. It's anti-biblical. Do you remember the name Tom Tenney? It was, maybe about 15 years ago. He got kind of popular, wrote a whole bunch of books. Remember the book, The God Chasers? Maybe you read that. I was actually given that as a gift many, many years ago. Oneness Pentecostalism, modalism, heresy. I don't care what he says about God. I mean, even a broken clock is right once a day. But he denies Jesus, the Jesus of Scripture. And many of you, over the course of this sermon series, and as I've been, you know, naming names and that kind of stuff, have come to me and said, who can I read? I have answers to that question. And this ain't it. Pastor, here are my books. Go burn them. Okay. I will. I have. Get rid of it. There's a good confidence. But there are many preachers that preach such lies. And the certainty that you and I have is in the identity of who Jesus is. Now, I know I'm going to hurt feelings. And I'm doing that so that you don't get too hurt. But I do want to offend your sensibilities a little bit. Joyce Myers got her start in the Word of Faith movement, and those are her roots. She has never, as far as I know, openly denied any of the Word of Faith stuff, but she doesn't preach it anymore. She is wildly popular. Wildly popular. And she teaches lies. This month, at Strawberry Lake Conference Center in Minnesota, there is a man called the Prophet Benjamin Smith who will be speaking and teaching. Benjamin Smith was mentored by a man named Miles Monroe, who I believe years ago spoke at Strawberry Lake. And Miles Monroe, in his book on prayer, opens up by saying that God cannot act in our world unless we give him permission to in prayer. That's a lie. Beloved, in this world where life can be heartbreaking, confusing, befuddling, as Christians, we need to recognize the lies and stay away from them and stick to the certainty of God and His Word. Our prayers are set in order by addressing the will of God. We have good confidence that if we pray according to His will, He hears us. It's another way of saying that He accomplishes His will. It isn't in one ear and out the other. When you and I pray according to His will, God is going to act on that because it is His will. And because it is His will, the request is granted. God answers in the affirmative. He has committed Himself. One preacher used the word obligated Himself to it. We know that if He hears us and we have prayed according to His will, then He will give us what we have asked for. The obvious illustrations of praying according to the will of God are the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus Christ lays His request before God and He says, "Not my will, but Your will be done." Also in the Lord's Prayer, in that which we'll say after we do communion this morning, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done." Okay, we're committing ourselves to that. And anything according to God's will in prayer, God will answer in the affirmative. If we turn back to the Gospel of John, he writes this in the 14th chapter. You don't have to turn there, but I will. In John chapter 14, if you're taking notes, you can write this down. Verses 11 through 14, Jesus is speaking here about this topic specifically. He says a few different words, but it's the same meaning. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. In my name, according to God's will, are virtually the same thing. Back when Christ was speaking, when you came in the name of someone, you were representing them and you were submitting and surrendering yourself to their authority, to their agenda, to their stuff. If we come to Christ and pray in His name, it's not a little way to end our prayers, just so everybody knows when we're supposed to say amen. I know you've heard that. I know I've preached that. I know people say that all the time now in sermons about what it means to be in the name. But literally, or figuratively and literally, the connection is that when we pray in His name, we're aligning ourselves with His will, His desire, His mission, His purpose. Beloved, if you're just tacking in the name of Jesus onto the end of your prayers and not lining yourselves up with God, there needs to be a course correction. There needs growth to happen. This is the will of God, and it has been declared to us. Remember, I told you it was in black and white. It's pretty clear. A lot of growth needs to happen for all of us, but it's pretty straightforward. Not a lot of guesswork. Do you see the asterisk that's up there? By the side of request granted, God has obligated Himself. He has committed Himself to His will. Of course, it's His. Why shouldn't He? I mean, He's not going to do my will. He's going to do His will. He's God. I'm not. It makes sense. It's not hard. God has obligated Himself. It's a very strong word, but it's here. It's in the text. But what is His will? God's will isn't a mystery. It isn't a difficult thing to figure out. It's not as if He's hidden it in some dark, deep cave where, you know, you got to go and dig it out. He has repeatedly, on every page of this book, told us what His will is. Every time He says, do this, don't do that, you know what the will of God is. He has given us clear commands, and even in this book, in the book of 1 John, he says that we are to love one another. And then the argument was, because if we don't love one another, we can't have the love of God in us. How can we love our brother whom we have seen if we don't love, how can we love God whom we, I'm confused. Okay. How can we say we love God who we haven't seen if we don't love our brother whom we have seen? Our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's not an easy thing to do. Some of you probably are pretty upset with me right now for exposing Joyce Myers. Okay, you gotta love me. Ha ha. And I think I was loving you when I exposed her. Okay? I might have to answer for some of my attitude concerning these false teachers if we get there and they're in heaven. But if you deny Jesus Christ, I'm pretty sure you're not going. Because the gospel you believe in is not the gospel. If Jesus isn't God, your faith is placed in the wrong place. But we don't have to figure it out. He has declared it to us. There are some specific times in Scripture where God tells us this is the will of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, especially verse number 3, says that specifically. And this is the will of God, your sanctification. And it has to do with purity issues in that text, about passion and lust and sexual immorality. You and I live in an age and a time where it is saturated, beyond saturation, if there is a category, all around us, everywhere, just a few clicks. You want to know what to pray for, beloved? Pray for purity. Pray that God would keep you pure in that area specifically. And you know what? I know that's the will of God. I can guarantee God's going to answer. And if he isn't answering, we better check your faith, your salvation. Because that's something he has obligated himself to. So, we have a certainty. There is a purpose in writing this so that we may know that we have the Son of God. Do you? Do you have the Son of God? Have you come to faith in Jesus Christ, the one and only Son of God, who is God? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Have you turned from your sin? Have you repented and trusted in Jesus Christ? Have you forsaken everything else you trust in your life for your salvation and have all of your eggs in one basket? There's no diversifying. There's no portfolio that has different investments. It is this one and only one thing. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. It's the will of God. Clearly, certainly put forth. Beloved, if you have never exercised faith today, do that. Stop trusting in anything else and come to him. Now, don't wait. Don't even listen to the rest of the sermon. Quiet your heart. Listen to the sound of the air conditioner and trust in Jesus Christ. Be certainly certain. If you have done that, you are assured of eternal life. And there are proofs given in 1 John. There's quite a few of them. Two of the main ones are, and I've said it repeatedly today, affirming who Jesus Christ is and loving one another. Those are two big ones. In the book of 1 John. Those are evidences, proofs, that you know, if they're true of you, that you have genuine faith. Be certainly certain. I know, and they have come to my house when I'm not there, and they leave the little tracks in the door, but they don't believe that Jesus is God. The Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe Jesus is God. There is no commonality after that. We just don't have it with one another. Beloved, I like Glenn Beck. He makes me laugh. I think his radio show is hilarious. Now, you might not like me because I laugh at the stuff he laughs at, okay? He's a Mormon. They don't believe Jesus is God. Glenn is not going to be in heaven based on his Mormon faith. I know he talks about faith an awful lot, and an awful lot of it sounds good, but it's not the Christ you and I know. Does that mean that he doesn't know politics or what? No, doesn't mean any of that stuff. Boldly approach God's throne. Pray then in this way. If you're wondering about how we can have confidence and what are you praying for according to God's will, pray these things. Pray for sanctification in your life. Pray that you'd be more set apart. Pray that God would disclose to you areas of your life that you need to set aside, that you need to be more like Christ in, that you need the Holy Spirit to empower you to do those things, that you're not going to do it on your own strength and your own merit and your own reason and your own, but you're going to surrender and submit to the Holy Spirit to live that life through you. Pray for your own sanctification. Pray that you would be an instrument in the hand of the Redeemer towards others. That means that you don't pray that God would change them. You pray that God would change you. That's a tough prayer. Don't pray that God would change your circumstances to make you and I more comfortable. Pray that God would change you and give you the strength to live it. That's a tough prayer. Pray for his kingdom values to permeate his church, the body of Christ. Pray that your life would glorify him in word and deed. Those are the declared will of God in his word, all of those prayers. I don't want you to turn there either, but James chapter 4 sees this from the other side. It's beautiful. I love this. I like the book of James. I know Martin Luther didn't, but I like it because it's smacks me across the face repeatedly, all over the place. I don't read it much. James chapter 4, verse 1. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasure that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. That's the other side. We ask with wrong motives. Check the motives of your heart. Remember James and the motives of which you're asking for things. Beloved, and finally, his will isn't mysterious. I've said this. Beloved, for the love of God, love his word. Saturate yourself in it. Being a Christian, living a life of faith isn't hidden from us. He has revealed it. It's not a puzzle. It's not a mystery. It's instructions. It's commands. It's to be obeyed. It's right there. We often talk about the will of God and should I take this job? Should I move to Seattle? Should I do this? That's a different category altogether. I'll tell you what. I'm going to go out on a limb here a little bit. If you're doing the will of God in sanctification, if you're growing in faith, take any job you want. I'm out on a limb there. I don't know. Reuters News had a very nice article about Cecil. And it brought a little perspective to me, and I have two quotes. It appears that the world is in an uproar. According to Reuters, as social media exploded with outrage this week at the killing of Cecil the Lion, by the way, his brother's probably dead now too from poachers, Jericho, but Jericho wasn't a collared lion. Sorry, rabbit trail. The untimely passing of the celebrated predator at the hands of an American dentist went largely unnoticed in the animal's native Zimbabwe. By the way, this is July 30th, just a couple days ago this was written. Went largely unnoticed in Zimbabwe itself. What lion? Acting Information Minister Priska Mufamira asked in response to a request for comment about Cecil, who was at that moment topping global news bulletins and generating reams of abuse for his killer on websites in the United States and in Europe. What lion? Said the Minister of Information when asked for a comment. And then at the end of the article, there was this beautiful statement by this man that settled my heart and made me know that God is in control and that it's going to be okay and that there is certainty. Why are Americans more concerned than us? Said Joseph Mubuwai, a 33-year-old father of two cleaning his car in the center of the capital. We never hear them speak out when villagers are killed by lions and elephants in Hwenge. Here's a man who has called media to task because they care more about a lion than they do about an individual person created in the image of God who dies at the hand of a lion. Doesn't make what Dr. Palmer did right. Not at all. He broke the law. Appears that way? Absolutely. But this man's statement has given me pause to place my faith in God, to know that in the end, he will make sense of it all, and that human life is the most precious gift from God than we can possibly imagine. We have a certainty. There is confusion and heartbreak, but there is a certainty that we have in God from his word. And one of those certainties comes from Christ when he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." I would call all those who are serving communion today for